You let me know when you've started that. All right. So we do welcome everybody that's joining us online, and also for them, if you would like to give and support the ministry of Hungry Horse Chapel, you can go to our website and click on the donate tab and you can give there as well. So, but welcome. We're glad you're with us. Winding our way down, I think, on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. And it's been kind of neat. I've listened to at least one other message this week that is following these same lines. It's always so interesting. You can kind of go out and take things in and you go, wow, it seems like God's got us all on the same page. So that's neat. Jesus has been laying the foundation in this sermon for everything else that he will teach and live during his earthly ministry. I'm amazed as I go through the Gospels and through the other books in the New Testament. And of course, you know, anytime scripture is mentioned in the New Testament, the scriptures would have been the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament scriptures hadn't been recorded yet for the most part or recognized as scripture, the scripture. So anyway, as we go through, we just see Jesus' words either being taught again or lived out. In the kingdom at hand, Jesus is teaching that relationships are the currency and are the treasures to be stored up. You know, I thought about that yesterday. I had never thought about it that way. When we read, and he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. If we're going to do that, we need to understand what the currency of the kingdom is, right? If somebody said, store up for yourselves treasures in wherever, what we would want to know is, what's the currency of that land? What's the currency of that land? What's the currency of heaven? What's the currency of the kingdom of hand? It's relationships. It's relationships. What was the primary reason that Jesus died? And now, don't say forgiveness of sins. That had to happen, but there was a reason that that happened. What was it? It was restored relationship with the Father. And in Ephesians, Paul spends a whole bunch of time talking about how the cross removed the enmity between the Father and us and between one another. See, all this work that Christ did, he did for relational reasons. And so when Jesus comes along and he begins to teach, he's revealing the kingdom at hand, and virtually everything he has taught so far ties into relationships with the Father and with our neighbors, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, the currency of the kingdom is relationships. Now, is that the currency of the kingdom we live in here on earth? It is not, right? It is look out for who? Me, right? It doesn't matter who you got to step on to get to that place. You just go ahead and do it because you're looking out for number one. And Jesus, he just turns this on its head. We're going to look at some of this today, but this whole message is about the kingdom at hand and how to navigate these relationships that we have. Jesus is opening the wisdom of heaven regarding the navigation of our relationships from the intimate to the dangerous. There's a pretty big spectrum when you talk about relationships. Not all relationships are easy. Not all relationships lean towards healthiness. But we're given the wisdom to navigate all of them in this kingdom because God is at work in all of them, and we definitely have to stand in different places in all of them, but he has wisdom for all of them if we're willing to ask, knock, and seek. He has it. So I just want to consider a few other statements that Jesus made in his ministry that are given a fresh perspective if we view them through the lenses of Jesus' teaching here on the hill. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. This is very interesting. Again, this just highlights that the currency of the kingdom is relationships, and that this kingdom does not operate the way the world operates. And there arose also a dispute among them, the disciples, as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. I've been in a few of those discussions. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So Jesus models the posture of our relationships, which is so drastically different than our natural broken ways of survival. He said, listen, in the world, they take their authority and they take their power and they lord it over one another. Okay? They don't care about the relationship. They care about the power. They care about the substance. They care about what they're going to gain. The relationship takes backseat to everything. He says, but not so. Here I am as one among you who is the authority, yet I am serving you. Why? For the sake of the relationship. He goes, this is the way it's to be among you. The greatest is to be the edifier of all, right? So he says, the currency of the kingdom is not power, it's relationships. I will never become sufficient for this in my own strength. I must stay near my source of strength and draw from the strength of his character for the ongoing practice and posture. That's the thing about the kingdom is, you know, in the broken ways of survival, we're always trying to get a foot up. We're always trying to get ahead. We're always trying to become more self-sufficient. Like if something happens, I don't want to have to depend on who? Anybody else. I want to know I'm going to be okay. Like relationships are going to fail me. And you know what? Relationships do become broken, but that is what we are called to. God didn't give us his grace so we could become self-sufficient. He gave us our grace so that we could move into, right, the relationships, and they're difficult. And again, I will never be sufficient for this in my own. And it's easy to sit back and go, well, I just can't do that. And you are right. You cannot do it. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's not about what I know, it's about what I'm willing to ask. Because what did Jesus just say in regard to relationships? Those who knock, those who seek, those who ask, the door will be open to them. It's process. It's process. I'm in a myriad of relationships with various different people that I am in this process of going, God, I am insufficient. I am not adequate for the task that I see that you placed before me, but I know that you are. And so would you help me, God, I feel like I'm stumbling around in the dark sometimes, right? But God says, I'm more interested in your dependence than I am in your proficiency. I love that you hold tightly to my hand when you don't understand, and that you're willing to be called according to my purpose, and that you love me. He goes, because I'll take all those things and I'll make them work for good, even when you don't know. And I rest in that. I rest in that. And so here, Jesus is showing us that. If you take what Jesus just said here in Luke 22, you know, about the relational dynamic of knowing you have authority, but using it to benefit the other, and you bring it in and you consider it alongside Jesus' statements about not sitting in the seat of the judge, and about the ask, knock, and seek dynamic. And you ask yourself, am I the servant or am I looking to recline in this life? He said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. That does take his ability. I am definitely not sufficient for that, never will be sufficient for that, struggle with that often. But I know where to ask, seek, and knock, right? That is the key. What does ask, seek, and knock display? It displays dependence. I ask when I need something, I seek when I'm missing something, and I knock when I need the door to be open. It's all dependent language. It's all him saying, I have what you need. If you're willing, come to me. Come to me. So our relationships, if in the kingdom, if we are to practice healthy relationships, if we are to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, if we are to love the currency of the kingdom, which is relationships, by necessity, my relationship with the Lord will get stronger. I will know him more because it requires my dependence on him to do that. I'm not adequate for it in myself. Look at Matthew 28. Everybody knows this one. Well, I mean, it's pretty well-known passage of scripture, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, so this is after the resurrection, right before the ascension, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to give a little, and so we're, again, relationships are the currency of the kingdom. I'm going to take that. I just want to hold that over here on the shelf that you can't see. And I want to give you a little cultural context for what Jesus says here, what the disciples understood that we may not get because we're not a part of that culture. And it also makes a lot of other things in the New Testament kind of pop for us, a little bit of understanding. So Jesus states that all authority has been given to him. And this is pointed at the next thing he's about to say regarding discipleship. So you have authority and discipleship are linked together. It's not, he's just not saying, all right, I'm chief, so now I'm telling you, go do this. He says, all authority has been given me, therefore go and do this. So the two are linked together. And in Israel, in the Middle East, to make disciples, so these were Jesus' disciples, right? But to make disciples, you had to be a disciple of a recognized rabbi. So there were people, if you proclaimed yourself a rabbi and you had not been discipled by somebody who was recognized to have authority, then nobody would listen to you. You really weren't authorized to make disciples. And so Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, right? Therefore, I'm giving you authority to go make disciples. Okay? To make disciples, you had to be discipled by a recognized rabbi who had some authority to make disciples. So, in Scripture, many times you'll remember when Jesus is questioned by the religious crowd by whose authority he was making statements. This was the dynamic. They were asking him who his rabbi was so they could know whose authority Jesus was acting under. Okay? And so when you read Scripture, you have to... Many things we read, we just skim over and we go, oh, that's interesting. I don't know what that means. But Jesus said, I have been given all authority. Therefore, I have authority to make you disciples. Therefore, I have authority to send you to make disciples. You've got to know that. And in the dynamic is when People would ask by whose authority. Basically, it was a borrowed authority. It wasn't their authority. It was a borrowed authority. But Jesus said, I'm giving you authority to go and make disciples, right? You don't just know me by name, right? You have my authority in you to go and to do this thing. Paul tells the Jews, right? When you read scripture, you'll see this. So you see this in the New Testament quite a bit. Paul tells the Jews that his rabbi was Gamaliel, a recognized rabbi of great standing and authority. And so when he says that, that gives Paul standing in his culture. And it's one of the things that he says, I count it as rubbish, right? Because this was authority to do what? To lord it over others. So when Jesus says, I give you authority, he's not saying I give you authority to lord it under others, but I give you authority to do what? Serve others as I have served you. That's what he's saying. We love authority because so many times we feel like in some areas we've just been oppressed, but I'm here to tell you, nobody was oppressed like Jesus, and yet he continued to serve. He never raised his voice. He never went after the oppressors. They came after him. He did stand up when he needed to stand up. But he understood what his authority was for. And so this authority that was given to disciples, they would use to lord over one another. But very interesting, again, another comment that's made by the commoners in Jesus' day as he teaches. The Jews spoke of Jesus as one actually having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. Remember that comment? He actually has authority. He doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He actually has authority. So what was he saying? They act on borrowed authority and they lord it over us. Yet he really has authority and he serves us. Wow. What's the currency of the kingdom? Relationship. Relationship. So Jesus says, I have ultimate authority to give you to go and make disciples. Go therefore and know that I am with you in the process. So here's another interesting cultural nuance about the word disciples. The word disciple in Hebrew means to walk so closely with your rabbi that the dust of their sandals got on you. That's literally what it means to be a disciple. You walk so closely. So you don't just share their teaching, you share their life. You want to live the way they live. So when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, is he simply telling us to go and share information? No. Now, is that a part? Because there is, and again, Psalms 119:160 says the sum total of God's word is truth. And you can't just take one little part. There are those who sow, those who water, right? We understand that happens. But when he says, go make disciples, you got to keep it in the context. It's not just sharing information. Will there be places that I will just share information? Sure it is. But I'm not going to call that discipleship because to be true discipleship, the element of relationship has to be strong. I have to be spending enough time with those people that the dust of my life is getting on them. That's discipleship. That's what we're commanded to do. The currency of the kingdom is relationships. And he said, go make relationships with people. And in doing so, teach them to obey what I have commanded you. So the whole weight of the command is on me. What am I to do with the command? I am to display it in the context of relationship so that the dust of my life gets on them. Very interesting. What is the dust of our life in that context? What is the dust of our life? It's love. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when he appeared to them? He like walked through the wall. He breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says something. It just seems so odd, and he says, if you forgive men their sins, they're forgiven, and love covers a multitude of sins. The dust of your life will cover a multitude of sins if you're in the context of discipleship and relationship, because the currency of the kingdom is relationship, and Jesus is displaying this on the Sermon on the Mount, and then he says it again and again and again, and it's the last thing that he tells us to do is go and build relationships with people. You know, the dynamic is, if you study the current trends, is that people are more and more isolated. We spend more and more time alone. We spend more and more time away from people. And I'm not just talking about a casual hello on the sidewalk. It's like, wow, God, I want to commit myself to building these relationships. And not just with people that are like me. Like, God, you've placed people. I don't think you have to go out and look for these people. I think God's already placed them in your life. I think they're already your neighbors. I think they're already in your workplace. I think they're already the people you meet and you run into and you go, wow, why do I keep running into that person? God goes, listen, the currency of the kingdom is relationship. I died for relationship. I died so that you could have a relationship with my Father, not so that you could say you had it, but so that you could experience his love, his gentleness, his kindness. You could experience his grace. You could experience his mercy. And then you could go and you could share those things and let the dust of your life abound and overflow onto others so that they will taste and see that he is good. It doesn't require, I mean, it does. Relationships are hard. They're the most painful things you'll ever experience on this earth. But when Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, I'll guarantee you he was talking about the relationships. In this world, you're going to have relationships. If you have less relationships, you're going to have some tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the broken world system. I've overcome the broken ways of survival, and I have given you a kingdom. Relationships are the currency. Now, I'll tell you what. You look through history, and there have been people that have worn themselves out to store up the currency of this world. And then they die and they have nothing. And that's why we're told you brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take any of the world with you. But Jesus says there is something to store up, and I'm showing you what it is. Spend yourself on this. Spend yourself on this because it's eternal. You know, the soul of a person is the only eternal thing that will go on beyond this world. It's the only thing eternal. If I'm going to spend myself on something, I've been challenged not to do something difficult, but really just recognizing, oh God, you're calling me to spend more of myself on some relationships. And we engaged in that just this past week. We had some of the people from my work. They're just people that are my friends, people that I'm praying for, people that I'm asking God to soften their heart, and we're just saying, God, help us. We don't know what to do. We don't know all of their stories. We don't know every dynamic of their life. We don't know why they experience the brokenness that they do, and we understand it's not up to us to fix that, but we want to walk close enough with them that the dust of our lives gets on them. And so we've just invited them into our home, and we had a great time this last week, just sharing a meal and playing some games and just getting to know each other a little bit. And I believe that that is a birthplace of revival. See, revival doesn't matter if we're not building relationships. It'll die. Because revival is the embracing of the kingdom as God gave it, not the kingdom the way we want it. And the way he gave it is through relationship. And if I'm unwilling to build relationships on this side of revival, I won't do it on the other side either. And we've just become more and more separated and far apart. God said, listen, this is my kingdom, and we're going to do it my way. And if your prayer is to be your kingdom come, your will be done. Right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. And the currency of this kingdom is relationships. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, the disciples fully understood the relational dynamic of the command. Hence, Jesus had modeled the one who serves others in discipleship. The dust of our lives should be the love. And Jesus went on to say that love covers a multitude of sins, which is just another picture of discipleship. Luke 22, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among them. You know, as I looked at this, especially through the Resurrection Sunday and Passion Week, I thought this is the greatest living display of what Matthew says in chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8 in all the history of mankind. What does he say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Here's what Jesus does. In his last dying moments, he makes room for everyone to have relationship with his Father. He spends his last bit of energy to say, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? All of them. Not just the people dividing up his clothes, not just the people who didn't show up. He looks through history and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus invested his life in the currency of the kingdom, which is relationships. And when he is asking, what is he asking for? Is he asking for vengeance? Is he asking for deliverance? No, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He displays at the very last the most important thing, and that is the relationships, not only with those that are immediate, but Jesus understood that his actions would affect generations and generations to come. I said last week, a lot of times we get kind of nearsighted and all we see is what's right in front of us. You know, how you live today has the potential to affect somebody 1,000 years from now. Do I care about that person? Probably not. I mean, that's a lot of speculation, isn't it? But we certainly see how other people's lives have affected us, don't we? Undeniably, how they've affected us. Matter of fact, there, you know, if you went back 1,000 years and you had means of discovering relatives back then, you would see how their lives have affected you down through the generations. And it is very true, when we invest ourselves in the kingdom, we are investing ourselves in others. We're serving others. We're not serving ourselves. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? It says that all of these people of faith were looking for a city whose builder and founder was God, yet they understood that without us, they weren't complete. And we are still living the story. And our lives will not be completed in us, and the things that we do will not find fulfillment in our lifetime. Unless God returns and makes all things new. But if he doesn't, because they've been saying it for years, and everybody thought it was going to happen, clear back 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is near. It is certainly nearer than it was. But we do not know the day. We do not know the hour. And so let's invest ourselves in the currency of the kingdom, because that's why he came. Not so we could speculate and hide out. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy and he tells Titus, avoid foolish speculation, which does nothing more than cause arguments. Invest yourself in one another. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Look at how Paul talked to the churches. What were the problems that they faced? Relational problems. People were fighting. They didn't get along. They were selfish. They were self-centered. And He's like, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you see why Jesus came and died? The building up of the body of Christ until we all reach maturity as a unified person. It's relationship. My greatest struggles are in relationship. But God's greatest power is available for relationships. Ask, seek, knock. So many things that I ask for pale in comparison to what God wants to do in the people that he's placed within my sphere of influence. But my focus is on all these other things. And he says, well, therefore, I'll just graciously wait for you. Like, go wear yourself out with that. But don't think that's what I came for you to do. Like, these things are the most important things. These are the things that are on my radar. And this is what he's sharing. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be open to you. Jesus understood the currency of his Father's kingdom was relationships, and he made the way for everyone to have the ultimate relationship with his Father. Father, forgive them. He displays it at the very end. The kingdom does not operate by the broken ways of survival which are allotted in this world system. Do you know that for Jesus to value the currency, he could not have said any other thing. Even though he would have been right in saying many other things. Well, you wicked bunch of hypocrites. May you all inherit the fleas of 1,000 camels. He would have been very right in saying that. But what does he do? He values the currency of the Father, and he looks and he says, Father, forgive them. I need the attitude that was in Christ to be in me. Matter of fact, Paul told the Philippian church that very thing. He goes, he who is God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Therefore, let the attitude that was in Christ be also in you. There's only one judge. What did Jesus tell us? Don't sit in that seat. Why? Because if you sit in that seat, what's going to be sacrificed? Your relationships. Let's don't sit in that seat. Don't sit in that seat. So let's read the entirety of Matthew 7 through verse 7 through 14. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Speaking of relationships. Okay. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, again, last week I highlighted this, but we have a subtopic, bolded three words. The golden rule is what it says in my Bible, which causes us to kind of want to shift gears, but it is not a shifting of gears. It is just a continuation of what he was just saying. In everything, therefore. Whenever you say therefore, you got to back up. What's it there for? So he's talking about what he just said. In everything, therefore, treat people, what does that mean? Relationships. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. What did the religious crowd use the law and the prophets for? Keep people under their fingers. They lorded it over them. Right? This was authority. This was authority. But Jesus said, serve one another and treat other people the way you want to be treated, even if they're not treating you that way. This is the authority I've given you. Wow. What an upside down kingdom. Huh? Relationships are the currency of the kingdom. He goes on to say, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So in verse 12, Jesus brings the relational focus front and center again. And for the casual observer, this is a nice saying, right? You don't know. Well, you probably do know. We all know how many times we have heard this said in various contexts, whether it was my grandma or my mom or my boss at work, or maybe I was just walking down the street and I heard somebody say, hey, treat other people the way you want to be treated, right? Great saying. It's nice. We should abide by it. It's a great rule for living, but it holds so much more than that in the relational context that Jesus gave it. For a disciple, how many of us call ourselves disciples of Christ? For a disciple, boy, those are tentative. Maybe. Depends on what you're going to say. For a disciple, this is a command to take the initiative in storing up treasures in heaven. You go and treat other people the way you want to be treated. This is a command for us to take the initiative. In the kingdom at hand, I don't wait around to see if somebody else is going to do it for me. Can I give you a complaint? Good, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Let me give you a pastoral complaint. This isn't necessarily against you. This has always been gravel in my jello, okay? And maybe you've experienced this. Probably gravels you too. Somebody comes and they begin to complain about the church. They don't do this, they don't do that, doesn't do this. And my thought is, well, if it's valuable to you, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you that person to others? Because we have been commanded to take the initiative and to treat other people the way we want to be treated. It's always our initiative. I don't wait around to see if I like the place. Like, if it's lacking in something that's valuable to me, maybe I should take the initiative to add that value to the place. And it doesn't matter whether it's the church or your workplace. I mean, if there's something, I heard a story from this guy, and he was, I mean, he was probably a little too wound up. But he told a story. He went to a men's group, and this was far away from here, so you don't even have to think around the valley to think if you know the person, because you don't. But anyway, he would go to this men's group, and every time they would go to this men's group, he said you would walk in, there were some bushes, and there was a little bit of trash in the bushes just before he walked in the door. And he said for 6 months, every time they would meet, there was a guy that would come in, and he would complain about the trash that somebody left in the bushes and that nobody had cleaned it up. And this guy goes, and I'm thinking, why don't you bend over and pick it up? Like, take the initiative. Why is it somebody else's job? In the kingdom, as far as it has to do with me, this is the command. Take the initiative to treat other people the way you want to be, because in doing so, you are using my authority to serve one another. Because the currency of the kingdom is relationships. Go, therefore, and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God, why did you give me something that's so challenging to the little me in me? Verse 12, the relational is front and center, and it is not just a nice saying. It is a command for us to take the initiative. Take the initiative. That is my challenge. And you go, well, just adding something else to my life. Well, you know, when I look around, there's a lot of things that I do that are beneficial to me, but they're not necessary, and I probably spend more time doing them than what I should. And God's saying, hey, why don't you use some of that time to get close enough to this person that, but God, they're so hard to be around. And actually, they're not hard to be around, but we all understand that if you get close enough to somebody, eventually you're probably going to experience some pain, and most of us just don't want any more pain in our lives. But Jesus did say, take up your cross, follow me. Do you think his relationships with his disciples were easy? Yeah, right. But yet we see that the investment and the dust of his life that got on them is still benefiting us today. The currency of the kingdom is relationships. If we are to carry out in a healthy, God-honoring way this relational dynamic, we will have to take the time and spend the relational resources to really know people. And in doing so, we will need to understand why they do what they do so we can know how we would want to be treated if we were acting that way. We're given a command. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. So I ask a question because there is always a why to the what. Well, I see what they do, but do we care why? And I think we need to care why. Sin is sin, and it's not, we can't. But there are reasons that people act different ways. And when you begin to build relationships, you will find out what that is. And so I put a question here that helps me to understand, because if I'm to treat other people the way I want to be treated, you want to know one of my deepest longings is to be understood. I want people to understand why I am who I am, not just to look at what I do and automatically tell me why I do it. So I put here, why do you sin? Why do you sin? I'll bet you've got some reasons, right? I will bet that you would like someone to know the why before together we begin to practice navigating a healthy how. You know, I don't know what it is. We can't categorize sin. Sin is sin. From a little white lie to murder to homosexuality is sin, right? No sin is bigger than another sin. But many times, what do we just look at? We just look at the sin. We totally miss the person. We totally don't understand why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because if I were to ask you, why do you do that? You would tell me the story of why you do that. And then I would understand a bit more, and I could look at my life and go, oh, when I feel like that, how do I want to be treated? Not only do I want somebody to understand, but I want somebody to challenge me in a healthy way. I don't need anybody to condemn me, but I probably need somebody to challenge me. And if we're going to treat other people the way we want to be treated, then we're going to have to take the time to get to know them and find out the why. Right? Because it's so easy to look at somebody and go, write them off. Okay, judge, don't sit in that seat. He said, you go and take the initiative and you let the dust of your life get on them and you find out why they're like that, and then you treat them in that how you would want to be treated. And I'll tell you what, when we do that, the kingdom of God gets put within reach of those who need to know that he is good. I'm not agreeing with what they do, but I certainly do need to understand the why. You know, there were days, I remember the first day I took Cassandra to chemo and I had to go to Walmart and get a passport photo. And I was just in a fog. It was so weird. I mean, physically, I knew I just wasn't there. I shouldn't have been driving. And I was probably cutting people off. I'm sure some people said my name the wrong way and people waved at me with the one finger wave of, I like you. And very few people, everybody could look and go, this guy's an idiot. Look at how he's driving. But if you would have stopped and you would have asked the why, there would have been a heart change about the behavior. Right? I'm just saying, most people that we encounter that are difficult and are living hopeless ways are living hopeless for a reason. And if we take the time to have a relationship with them, we find out the why, we are much more prepared to pray for them and to care for them and to encourage them and to show the light. And that is the command to take the initiative to treat other people the way we want to be treated. Because it's easy to say, well, if I was acting that way, I'd just want to be slapped. Maybe not. Are we talking about occasional mistakes, or are we talking about patterns of living? Because if it's a pattern of living, there's something behind it. And as followers of Christ, we should be interested in people in that way because we want to be known that way. We need to be known that way. Those are genuine relationships. I think Jesus knew his disciples, and he knew a lot of the whys behind the whats. And that's how he was able to love them and to lead them. Right? Even though at the end, relationally, it looked like they all abandoned him. But Jesus says, when you return, he says, I know you'll come back. Do this. Right? He was already restoring the relationship before it was broken. The currency of the kingdom is relationships. Last thing, and I think this is very interesting because I've never seen this before either. I've never perceived it this way, never looked at it this way. But when you bring the element of the relationships in, it kind of begs the question. So in verses 13 and 14, we're often robbed of the potency that is in there. And as it's just relegated to sins of choice. So we talk about a broad road and we talk about a narrow road, and it kind of gets put into the category of choices. And it is, but not, that doesn't include an element of relationships, does it? It's just kind of the choices I make, like I can choose a broad road or I can choose a narrow road. And it's easy to choose to navigate the world system through choosing my way as opposed to choosing the narrower way of honoring God in my choices. That's an element of what he said. It is an element, but it's not the greatest element of what he said. Listen to what he said. This is what's being conveyed. If the currency of the kingdom is relationships, and if this is what Jesus is turning our attention to, then we need to incorporate that context into our interpretation of this passage. It's all about relationships. He hasn't switched gear to choices, even though choices are a part of our relationship, but he has this relational dynamic in mind. He has a people in mind. So Jesus gives us a picture of many people. In this parable, he talks about many people, large crowd, huge crowd, and they're all moving towards something. What are we moving towards? Life or death. That's what we're moving towards. And this is the picture that Jesus gives. He goes, and many are those. So it's a crowd. It's a crowd. So if you are moving with a large crowd, and the picture I get in my head, because I experienced this a couple years ago, our son Evan went to the missions banquet in that Whitefish puts on in the pie auction, and he bid on some tickets to go to a Raiders game in Las Vegas, and he won, and so we went. And when that game was over, they close some main arterial streets there in Las Vegas so that people can get out. And so we come out of Allegiant Stadium and we're walking back towards our hotel. And I've never been in a sea of people like that in my entire life. It just, the street is, I don't know, 80 feet wide, and it's just shoulder to shoulder people moving for as far as the eye can see. I'm like, oh my goodness, I've never been in a crowd like this before. And that's kind of what I see. This is what Jesus is talking about. And he said, we're all on this road together and we're heading someplace. So if you were walking and you're in a big crowd and there's a lot of people and you saw a little narrow gateway, would that be the way you would try to go? Not me. I'm going to look for the widest place possible. Why? Because it gives me room. Because it keeps me out of your proximity, and it keeps you out of my bubble, and I want some shoulder room. I don't want you rubbing on me. I don't want you jostling me. I prefer you don't even talk to me. Just keep moving. Like, there's no way I'm going on that little path, because if I get on that path, I'm going to have to walk next to you, and I'm going to have to smell your camel breath and your bad toes, and it's just, you're probably going to want to talk to me, and we're going to rub, and I don't like it. And Jesus said, In the relational dynamic of the kingdom, there's a broad road and there's a narrow road. But few are those who are willing to take the narrow road because it puts you in such close proximity to other people. You are bound to experience the pain of the journey with others. And it's like, well, I don't want any more of that, so I'm just going to take the broad road. And it doesn't have to do with whether or not I'm sinning necessarily. It just has to do with my attitude and posture towards those that God's placed in my sphere of influence. Am I going to take the broad road? I'm looking for enough space where I don't have to get too close. Jesus said, well, really not where I'm trying to lead you. I think it's interesting. So many, you know, one of the hardest parables to digest for many people is the parable of the sheep and the goats. What did Jesus say? Those who were in relationships did my will. Those who avoided those relationships were not. Isn't that what he says? See, it's not about what they did. It's just about the fact that they chose to be in relationship. And he said, and when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it as unto me. I'm telling you, they were in proximity. They weren't just showing up and shoving a meal through the bars of the jail. They were spending time with people. What does James say? What is a religion that's worthwhile? Giving yourself to the widows and the orphans. It's not the widows, it's the people in need of relationship, because relationships are the currency of the kingdom. And I will guarantee you that God has placed, you don't have to go out and find these people. They're already in your life. He has placed people in your life that you've been avoiding. I'm not saying to go find the hardest person either. I'm just saying relationships are work. The people that I enjoy in my workplaces, I have had a tension and an angst about having them over because I'm like, what's going to happen if I do this? God said, well, it's not up to you to figure out. Just do it. God didn't put any big expectations on me aside from the fact, and we prayed before they got there, God, would they sense your presence in our home? Would they come in here and sense an atmosphere that they have not sensed in the places that they go? And would they be hungry and thirsty to taste and see where that goodness comes from? Man, God has called us to relationships. And he said, listen, it's easy to walk on the Broadway with the crowd where you got all your distance and it's just you and me in the kingdom. But Jesus said, but the way is the narrow way where it's close and it's constricted and you're walking closer together in community and the dust of your life is getting on others and the dust of their life is getting on you. That's the narrow way because that's how he told it. Now, does it have to do with choices too? Sure, it's easy to live my way and it's harder to live God's way, but I would say the context of all of this was relationships, not just choices. So there are choices in relationships, and we can't apply that, and it's part of it, but it's more. It's more. Jesus states it plainly. His gate puts us in close proximity to other people, where things are real and life is shared, and the dust can choke us sometimes, but it is the path of discipleship. I think it interesting that my desires don't point me to that path, even though in my heart I love Christ. I want my relationship with him and some space to live because relationships are hard. The most painful experiences of this life will be in relationships, and we are not adequate for them in our own strength, but I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me the strength. So, in the back, on the little wooden table outside the doors, there are two baskets. One is a bassinet, and actually, somebody is building me some nice ones, but at this point, this is what I have, so I put them out there because I didn't want to wait. There are two baskets. Okay, and I want to say this. I should probably go through this again one of these days, but one of our core values is personal responsibility. I love because Christ loved me first. We have a responsibility to that. We've been given a commission to go and build relationships. We've been told to take the initiative, love other people the way you want to be loved. Now, that requires all the grace and all the strength that God can give me. I'm not saying it's easy, but that is the command. And if we want to see his kingdom come and his will be done, then we have to love that path the way he loves it. So, there are two baskets. One is a bassinet, and it has been entitled, what did I entitle it? No, there's one, intentional relationships. We're gonna have some actual cards or little pieces of paper that'll be uniform and everybody can use the same thing that we'll put out there eventually. Are they there? Okay, there's some little piece of paper out there. So I'll lead the way. I have placed 8 names in the bassinet. These are people that I have committed to be intentional with in my relationships. They're people I've been building relationships with, but we've just taken the step to become more intentional to spend time with these people. And so what I'm asking us to do, I'm asking you to do the same thing. I'm not asking you to do a bait and switch and get people over. And I'm asking you to love people. I'm asking you to let the love of God and the hope of God abound from your life and that dust to fall on the lives of other people as you spend time with them. But as you do that, I want you to write their name down, just their first name, and I want you to put it in that basket. And what we're going to do as we leave, we're going to take those names and we're going to take them with us. You only take what you're committed to pray for. Because the expectation is that we're going to take those names and we're going to walk out of this place and we're going to pray for them and we're going to say, God, somebody is spending time with Sally and I am asking that you would soften Sally's heart. God, I'm asking that you would open her eyes to see her need for you. And no matter what the situations of her life are, God, I'm praying that you would bind the power of the enemy to keep her locked up in the sickness of sin and death. And whoever's ministering to that person, God, would you give them the grace and the understanding to know how to walk with them? I want us to begin to pray that way because that is the birthplace of revival. Relationships. Healthy relationships where we are willing to do what Christ did, and that is to invest in the currency of the kingdom, to store up treasures in heaven. It is the only thing that's eternal. It's the only thing we're taking with us. It's the only thing that matters. And in doing so, I will guarantee you that your relationship with Christ will grow because you're going to have to lean on him. There's another basket out there for prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, now this bassinet is specific. This is people that you are intentionally spending time with. You're committing to spend some kind of time with them. I don't care if you take them fishing, take them to coffee, take them to lunch, take them golfing, take them for a drive. I don't care. Just engage and believe. He said, because if you believe, you will see. Right? I'm going to believe God for somebody. And I've got 8 in there. People that I'm being intentional with, making ways to spend time with, and I want you praying for them. God, would you soften their hearts? And I want to pray with you that way. So that basket. The other basket is for prayer requests. Maybe that's family members that are distant from us or just different things that we face because there are other people that want to take those and pray over those with you each week. Okay? So those two are out there. But prayer is so important, but I think we have to focus how we pray. Like God, this is, he said, make prayers, petition, and requests. Those are all 3 different things. This relational, intentional thing is very specific. Very specific. And there's not a lot of details. We don't want details on the cards. We just want a name because God knows, right? And I think sometimes all we need is a name. So we can just pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in this person's life. Soften their heart. God, oh, let them taste and see that you are good, right? They just need to be bathed in that. that oil and that wine that softens things up, that it breaks up the ground so that the seed can be sown. And God can water it and he can bring forth a harvest. That's what we want to do. And again, the other one is for this prayer request, maybe a financial or a sickness or a family member that's far away. Okay? Has everybody got that? Anybody got any questions on that? Okay. Well, Father, we thank you. God, we want to be rich in your kingdom. God, we want to be rich in your kingdom. God, that honors you. God, when the lives of men and women are the most valuable thing, God, on our radar, that we are loving you, and in loving you, we are loving others. And God, we ask for the wisdom and the strength and the courage. God, the courage to step out in that. We do fully understand that relationships are not easy. God, we do fully understand that people are not always easy. We're not always easy. We never know the ups and downs of life. We know that there will be challenges, but Spirit of Christ, we ask that you would speak clearly to us. God, that you would help us to identify the things that you've made ready for us. God, your word plainly says that we are your workmanship, recreated in Christ for good works which you have planned in advance for us to do. God, those are relational works. So would you strengthen us? God, would you give us your mercy in abundance? Would your compassions fail not in us? Spirit of Christ, would you come and saturate our lives again today? We need you. We are not adequate for this without you. And we invite you to come and have your habitation in us. We are not asking so that we can spend on ourselves, but we are asking that you would help us to navigate the relationships by the power of God that you've placed in us, because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you for all these things. God, I thank you that you will highlight and show. God, this is not an exercise of anxiety and human endeavor. This is just a leaning on you and saying, show us your way so we can walk with you. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we give you praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.